Good morning, how we doing? Good to see you this morning. Pretty nice day out there, huh? Don't get used to it though, because next week rain's coming. Temperatures are dropping. All that. How many people have DVR'd the Seahawks this morning? Nobody? Nobody in this room? Oh, there's a few that aren't going to admit it. All right. You're good. When it comes up on my screen, I'll give you the update. It'll be fine. All right. We are in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and take them out. Go ahead and take your note sheets out as well. We'll look at verses 8 through 13 this morning. And as we make our way through this chapter, we're led to consider what is excellent. The excellence of Christian love. I think we're designed by God to be able to evaluate things, to see what is around us, to understand it, to evaluate if there's any excellence there. I remember when I was a kid, I was thinking about this last week as I was preparing. I had a very limited sense of excellence. I had a limited exposure to excellence in our world. Like I would have rather gone to play baseball with my friends when I was a kid rather than to go to church and have the scriptures taught to me. Which one is more excellent? Like, you probably wouldn't have guessed this about me, but way back when, I would have rather stayed home, watched the Seahawks on TV, than to go to church on Sunday morning. Which one is more excellent? I just didn't have a sense of excellence back in those days. But then you know what happens, right? You grow and you develop a sense of excellence in this world. Like, I'm not an art guy, but I remember in college having to take an art class, right, to graduate. So, all right, here we go. So we go to some museums, we look at some artwork, and I remember seeing a copy of a Rembrandt up on the wall, and I thought to myself, yeah, he's pretty talented. Right, it's probably a pretty good work there. Ashley, my daughter, I can't remember if it was either a senior in high school of the year that she graduated, but somebody in our church gave us tickets to the Spokane Symphony. And Ashley really wanted to go, and so I took her. And not being a music guy either, right? And I'm thinking, we're getting, you know, halfway through the symphony, and I'm thinking to myself, yeah, those musicians they're pretty good. I could see the excellence in what they did. Our world is filled with over 7 billion people with countless human skills, bunch of possessions. They're just an array of excellence and skill, and we can get a sense of what is kind of the lowest and what's in the middle and what's at the top of the excellence scale, right? The Apostle Paul puts before us in 1 Corinthians 13 what he calls the most excellent way. Let's look again at 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31. Not on the screen, just let me read it to you, and I will show you a still more excellent way, Paul said. The more excellent way, it implies a pathway, it implies a journey, it implies a destination. It brings to mind the verse that I used last week, the book of John, when Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. See, we are on this journey. We're going from where we are to a destination. We are going to the Father, and Jesus is the way. Paul, in this chapter, points to what he calls the most excellent way. The most excellent way of life, without a doubt, is tied to the most excellent man that ever lived, and of course, that is Jesus. The way of love is then the most excellent way of life that there can be. Love is one way that as believers we are purified and refined in our Christian faith. Love is both the journey along the way and the destination to where we are going. And in chapter 13 and in these 13 verses that we've been looking at for the last few weeks, it is dedicated to this one proposition that love is the most excellent way for us. Now, let's look at, by way of overview, the three divisions of this excellent way that we find in chapter 13. We'll zero in on the third one. But first, let me give you these three divisions. Number one, on your outline, three arguments for the excellence of love. The first one is spiritual gifts are worthless without love. Right? Remember this? Look again at verses 1 through 3. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver my body up to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. So even if these gifts are all done perfectly, like better than ever before in the history of the world, they are worthless if there is no love. Secondly, Christianity is all about what love is. The most excellent attitudes in Christian life come from love. The most excellent works in the Christian life flow from love. But Paul describes for us both positively and negatively what love really is, right? Verses 4 through 7 for last week's message, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. There's the goal on how to treat others. And I get it, we don't do it perfectly all the time. In fact, there was only one person in all of history who ever has done this perfectly, and again, that is Jesus. But the cool thing is that the gospel, the perfect record of love that Jesus displayed in his life, is given to us as a gift to wear like a robe of righteousness on judgment day. The imputed righteousness of Christ is given to us as a gift. The third argument for the excellence of love is this: love is eternal, but spiritual gifts are not. Verse 8, love never ends. As prophecies, they'll pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. So it's a great transition to the next point on your outline, which is that love never ends, but the gifts will cease. It's the third aspect of excellency of love that we're going to spend the rest of the time on this morning. Love is eternal, but none of the spiritual gifts are. They're temporary. Keep in mind the context here. The Corinthians were very proud of their spiritual gifts. They even boasted about them, which made other people in the church jealous and envious, and they would argue to the point where they became divided, right? Remember this? We've talked about this over the course of this series. They had divisions and they had factions in the church. I mean, they were divided. They were a mess, right? And Paul wants them to understand that the gifts they had and all the rules that were connected with them, they are temporary. They are a means to an end. And there's an end that God has in mind. Love is eternal. It extends from the moment you come to Christ to the end of your life on earth. And then it extends into eternity. And that's why it's the most excellent way. Let's just read the first part of the passage in verse 8 through 10. It says this: love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, but we'll prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. Okay, verse 8, love never ends. Well, how's that? Well, at the moment of conversion, God's supernatural love, his divine love, enters into our soul by the transforming work of the Holy Spirit and never leaves. Well, what happens at regeneration is this miracle of the transformation of your heart. Your heart of stone is taken away. The unresponsive, cold, hard, resistant heart is removed, and God puts in a responsive, soft, and submissive heart in you instead. God puts a love for himself above all, and then secondly, a love for others. And this divine love continues throughout your Christian life. The Holy Spirit enters into us. That conversion never leaves when you are genuinely a saved person. But conversely, the spiritual gifts will cease. Back to verse 8. As for prophecies, they'll pass away. As for tongues, they'll cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. So here's where you can get a little bit sidetracked. Keep in mind the point that Paul is driving at here is that love is the greatest because it will last throughout eternity. But let's go ahead and dissect the passage a little bit here. The question that always comes up here is, what is the perfect? Verse 10, essentially there are two views. One view is the cessationist view. It says this, that the sign gifts were only in operation during the apostolic era to give special revelation until the completion of the New Testament. Before early Christians had the whole New Testament, they had to rely on the words of knowledge, prophecy, and tongues to give them full revelation of God. But once the church had the full New Testament, these gifts faded away as unnecessary. The other primary view is called the continuationist view. And it says that all spiritual gifts, including healings, tongues, and miracles, are still in operation today, just as they were in the days of the early church. A continuationist believes that the spiritual gifts have continued since the day of Pentecost, and today's church has access to all the spiritual gifts mentioned in the Bible. So wherever you land on all of this, remember this. Paul spends three chapters on the misuse of gifts, and his driving point that he's making here is that love is eternal and the gifts are not. Then in verse 11, he says this, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. So Paul gives these two analogies. For first, he talks about this parallel with the human experience of maturing, right? He describes that as a child, he talked, thought, and reasoned as a child. But when he became a man, he got rid of childish ways. So gifts of prophecy, tongues, and knowledge are so limited by the constraints of this life in their partial nature. We would never expect a mature adult that they would resort to childlike immaturity. And then in verse 12, he goes on and he says this. He says, for now we see in a mirror, second analogy, dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, and then I shall know fully, even as had been fully known. The second analogy involves the experience of looking at a reflection as in a mirror. And Paul's day, Corinth was well known for their mirrors. Because their mirror was made of polished brass, some interpreters have argued that Paul referred to the fact that their mental mirrors reflect one's image only imperfectly. Corinth, however, made these high-quality mirrors that probably provided a pretty good reflection. More likely, Paul meant that the reflection is no substitute for the real person. A modern parallel for us today might be that of a photograph, right? Like today, we enjoy photographs of loved ones and places that we visit and other things that we take pictures of. And they represent those things that we take pictures of. Last month, Trudy and I had an opportunity to go to Banff, Canada for a little bit of a getaway. One of the things that we did is we took a bus trip to Lake Moran, Lake Louise. And I can tell you, it's absolutely gorgeous. Right? You stand and look over these lakes, and it is breathtaking. God's creation is amazing. And so we took pictures of these lakes that we went to. Actually, we took pictures of each other in front of the lake, but you got a picture of the lake, right? And when I got home, I'm looking at the pictures, and they're just not quite the same. I mean, our phones did a great job of taking the pictures, but it wasn't the same as being there. For Paul, the gifts of the Spirit are like the photographs that church has access to now, right? When Christ returns, however, then we will see face to face. Everything of which the gifts now speak in part will be revealed in full. The reflected image is no longer needed when the thing that portrays that can be seen in person, or in this case, face to face. The gifts will have outlived the usefulness when the perfect comes. Repeating the contrast between now and then, between the present age and the time after Christ's return, Paul said that they knew in part, but the end they would know fully, even as he was fully known. What he's saying is that the end, or he's saying that he and other believers would know God intimately and personally in heaven, just as God has already known believers. Paul closes the discussion of the most excellent way with a summary statement that must have been familiar to the Corinthians. He says this in verse 13. He says, "Now faith, hope, and love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love." So Paul spent a lot of time in his ministry emphasizing the importance of faith and hope. He introduced faith primarily as a means by which believers are joined to Christ. Therefore, receiving the blessings of salvation. Hope, he then described mainly in terms of the glories of salvation that believers receive in heaven. For Paul, faith and hope represented the means of obtaining the blessings of the gospel and the blessings of themselves. But in this context, in verse 13, he places even more value on what? On love. What Paul is saying is that faith and hope existed at the time that he wrote. Not that they would always continue to exist. Hope does not continue when the object has been clearly understood. Faith closely relates to that which is yet unseen, Hebrews 11. So to show the importance of Christian love, Paul included it alongside faith and hope. The centrality of love would have been evident if Paul had stopped at that point, but instead he raises love to even a higher level. And with faith and hope and love stand above all spiritual gifts, taking the place of the Corinthians' favorites of prophecy, tongues, and knowledge, the greatest of these is what? It's love. That being said, Paul raises a crucial question for the Corinthians. As their church struggled in its worship, especially in the practice of prophecy in tongues and what is its highest priority, Paul's position is very clear. The highest virtue for them to pursue was for love to love one another. So as I bring this time to a close, I want to encourage you, I want to remind you of a few basic things. I want to remind you that your sins are forgiven through faith in Christ. I want to remind you that we need a Savior and that Jesus lived a sinful life, a perfect life of love. And He died on the cross as an atoning sacrifice. And He did it because we deserved the wrath of God. He did it in our place. And then God raised Him from the dead. And when we put our faith in Him, Not in our own works, not because we're a good person, but simple faith in Him, our sins are forgiven. So I want to encourage you this morning, if the Spirit is drawing you in, maybe you're here and you're not a Christian, I want to encourage you to call in the name of Jesus and put your faith in Him for your salvation. And then the second takeaway for today is to see the eternal and the excellence of love. To see how faith and hope and love are greater than all the spiritual gifts. To see that love is greater than faith and hope because it's eternal and the others are just temporary. To see how spiritual gifts are meant for us as a means to love one another well. To look at each phrase that we have been looking at for the last 3 weeks now, especially those words in verses 4-7, love is patient, love is kind. It doesn't envy, it doesn't boast. Just to look at those things. And maybe your prayer would be something like this. Maybe you would pray, Holy Spirit, show me my sin. Work in my heart. Make me a loving person. Transform me by the power of your word. My prayer is that would be your prayer this morning. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word today. God, despite the fact that our knowledge of you is like looking dimly in a mirror, it's imperfect and it's limited. And yet, God, I long and I hunger and I thirst to hear from you. For you to work your truth in my life. So God, my prayer is that you would strengthen each of us today by the power of your word, by the power of the Holy Spirit to help us to face the circumstances of our day, to be willing to speak the truth in love to people that are without hope and without Jesus in our world. It's in his name that I pray. Amen.